the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, and the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Napoleon said this, battles are won not by men, but by a man. He was right in more ways than one. Victories are won not by Christians, but by Christ. There was a small boy one day who was watching a football game. And during the game, he'd get excited and for his team. And at the end, his team won. And he started jumping up and down and shouting, "We've won! We've won!" Though he was not a member of the team, or he wasn't a student of the school represented by the team, he won. Why? Because he felt that there was some association. That was the team he was cheering for. We too can rejoice in a victory that was achieved by another. Christ conquered death on the cross. It should be that we can sing with so much understanding as we grow in our knowledge of our Savior weekly and monthly and yearly. I will cherish that old rugged cross till my trophies I at last lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. The Apostle Paul knew this when he said that he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that he was determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He meant he was focusing on some central point. Not that he was ignoring the resurrection or the Holy Spirit, both of which he goes on to say much about in the book of 1 Corinthians. But Paul leads off with the cross. For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul started his world-changing message with the cross, and he centered his life-transforming message on the cross. In Matthew chapter 27, we read this at the beginning. In Matthew chapter 27, it says, in Matthew 27:46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard this, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, and I believe that is the cry in John 19 where he cried out, "It is finished," he yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Heavenly Father, I pray that this evening, as we look at a few thoughts in regards to the wonder of the cross, I pray that you would help us to be able to concentrate on the message of the cross to us in just a few moments as we partake of the elements. Lord, I pray that you would help us to never diminish the cross. Help us never to, Lord, forget the wonder of the cross in our minds and in our spiritual lives. For there it was on the cross that Jesus bore our sins. His body was broken, His blood was shed, so that we could have eternal life. And I pray that this evening, as we consider the cross and the wonder of it, that once again, it would be fresh in our mind, and it would be a spiritual time of renewal, that, Lord, we would love our Savior again more, and, Lord, that we would be able to understand the preciousness of Christ, our Savior. As always, Lord, I ask you to do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at three ideas, and we're going to be looking at Matthew 27 and then 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. And Matthew chapter 27, we see in verse 33, this is talking about coming up to the cross. Let's start in verse 29, and we'll read up to verse 33. It says in verse 29, "And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' They spit upon him, took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull." So here in our first thought, as far as the wonder of the cross, we see the shame in the cross. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 33, it says that they brought him to a place called Golgotha. That is to say, a place of a skull. Golgotha was a frightful name. It means skull. In other places, we know it as Calvary, the name by which many of us use. Calvary is the Latin, basically the Latin translation of the place of a skull. Calvary means skull. The place was located just outside the city of Jerusalem. There are two proposed sites for the place called Calvary in Jerusalem today. On our trip to Israel, we were able to visit both sites. Both sites would have been at that time outside the walls of Jerusalem. And they both bring to mind the idea of the crucifixion as we were in both places. Both places remind you of Christ being there on the cross. Outside of the walls of Jerusalem was an important detail. It was unprotected by the city walls. It was a place of death. It was a playground for jackals. It was a playground for hyenas and vultures. It also was the place for the Jewish religion for them to take their sin offerings. According to Moses' law, certain offerings could be made only outside the camp. Many of the offerings took place inside the tabernacle at the altar, at the burnt altar. And most would recognize that if you have studied a little bit about the tabernacle. But in our readings that we've done in the last month or so, when we went through the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 4, if you remember that, Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 5 talk about two separate offerings, the sin offering and the trespass offering. The sin offering, it says this in Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 21, "And he shall carry forth," this is talking about the priest, "he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp, and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation." Notice what it says in Leviticus chapter 4, that sin offering had to be carried without the camp. It was something that sin wasn't supposed to be held within that tent, the borders of the tent. It had to be outside. And so Christ, fulfilling this idea of the Old Testament sin offering, he was carried outside the walls, outside the camp, and there he was sacrificed as our sin offering. We find this referenced in Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 11 through 13. In Hebrews 13 it says, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore," notice what it says in Hebrews 13, "wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." The place of the crucifixion was a place of shame. It was a place of reproach. I'm glad that we can honor the cross today. And I'm glad that it is lifted up. We recently had a cross. Ray Marquez was able to put a cross and put it together and hang it up in our auditorium. And I'm glad because it is a weekly reminder of our wonderful sacrifice of our Savior. However, in the first century, in Roman culture, the cross was an instrument of capital punishment. It was an executioner's device. The cross is revered for us not because of the wood. It doesn't bring us some special, mysterious or mystical power by me having a cross. No, that's in the movies and with some other religions. The cross is not revered by us or lifted up because of the wood. The cross is lifted up because of the one who bore the shame for us on the cross. I'm glad that the Mitchells sang the song, Hallelujah, What a Savior. It's interesting, that song was written by Philip Bliss. And most of Philip Bliss's songs, if you know much about Philip Bliss, Hallelujah, What a Savior is very different in the composition than almost any other of his songs. It is the last song that Philip Bliss ever wrote. Ira Sankey and Philip Bliss worked together, and Ira Sankey provided the following account of the composition of this hymn. It was written in 1876, shortly before Philip Bliss's death. This was the last hymn that he ever heard Mr. Bliss sing. It was a meeting in the Farewell Hall in Chicago conducted by the English evangelist Henry Morehouse. A few weeks before his death, Mr. Bliss visited the state prison in Jackson, Michigan, where after a very touching address entitled The Man of Sorrows, he had known of the man's message that it was going to be on the man of sorrows, and so he composed a hymn, and he sang this hymn with great effect. Many of the prisoners were converted on that day. When Mr. Moody and I were in Paris holding meetings in the old church which Napoleon had granted to the evangelicals, I frequently sang this hymn as a solo, asking the congregation to join in the single phrase, Hallelujah, what a Savior. It is said that the word hallelujah is the same in all languages. It seems as though God had prepared it for the great jubilee of heaven, when all the children shall have been gathered to sing hallelujah to the Lamb. And the words, as they were sung just a little bit ago, sing Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, helpless, lost were we. Blameless Lamb of God was he, sacrificed to set us free. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The first point that we saw in regards to the wonder of the cross is the shame of the cross. The second thing that I want you to see is the Savior of the cross. That's found in our second text. Matthew 27 is one, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is the second text. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23 and 24, it says this, and this is Paul, remember, talking, and he's arguing a little bit at the beginning because the church of Corinth was having a little bit of division among them, saying that I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. And he's saying, hey, is Christ divided? And he's saying, we are all of Christ. And then he comes and he talks about that he preaches Christ crucified. And it says this in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. If Christ would have been a mere thief, a criminal, or a blasphemer, that day in history would not be remembered today. But this was no common criminal. He was the Lamb of God coming to take away the sin of the world. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus tells a parable, and I believe he's referencing God, his Father, sending him, his Son, his only begotten Son. And this is the parable. I'm going to read it in Matthew 21 and verse 33. It says, "Here another parable, there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country." It's talking about God leaving. He created the earth, and then he's there in heaven. And then in verse 34, "When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it." And that is a reference to how God sent the prophets to the nation of Israel time after time to show them that Jesus Christ was the answer. Jesus Christ was the way. And verse 35, it says, "And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise." In verse 37, the Bible says this, "But last of all, he sent unto them his Son, saying, They will reverence my Son. But when the husbandmen saw the Son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen?" Here Jesus is referencing what God the Father did. He had sent his prophets. He had sent his servants, and they had killed them. They had stoned them. Then he sent his only begotten Son. And what had happened? His only begotten Son, as Jesus is telling here, and in just a few chapters later, he would be nailed to the cross. The Son in this parable represents the Lord Jesus, sent by God as an expression of his love and long-suffering, but he was killed, and all mankind stands guilty of his death because it was the sins of all of us that sent Christ to the cross. We see this referenced in Acts chapter 2. And I'll read there in Acts chapter 2. Remember, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, was talking there in Jerusalem to those that were gathered. And Peter looks at them in verse 14, and he says this, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." And then, as he goes on, this is what he says in verse 22. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Here he's talking about Jesus Christ being crucified. It was us that crucified Jesus. This is also referenced in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, it says this, in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Jesus Christ, as we mentioned this morning, became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. later in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And then in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, it says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Christ was perfectly righteous. He was holy. He was sinless, yet he died willingly for our sins. The book of 1 Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, it says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." And then it continues on, the Apostle Peter writing about Jesus Christ in verse 23, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Christ was perfectly righteous, perfectly holy and sinless, yet he died willingly for our sins. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 23 and 24, it tells us that he bore all of this hatred so that we could have his righteousness. There was a traveler many years ago that engaged a guide to take him across a desert area. When the two men arrived at the edge of the desert, the traveler, looking ahead, saw before him a trackless expanse of sand with no road, no footprints. And he turned to his guide and he asked in a tone of surprise, "Where's the road? I see no road. I see no tracks. I see no path." And with a reproving glance, the guide said, "I am the road." And so it is too with our way to heaven. The Savior of the cross comes to us and he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He bore Calvary's shame to provide us a place in heaven. Hallelujah. What a Savior. In our text in Matthew chapter 27, I'm going to turn again to chapter 27 and read verse 50 to 54. Verse 50 to 54. It says, "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." And I believe that's cry is when he cried out, "It is finished." "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" The wonder of the cross. We see the shame of the cross. We see the Savior of the cross. But lastly, we see that there is salvation in the cross. There's two ideas that are revealed to us in Scripture. There's a lot more, but just two that we'll look at quickly. In the salvation of the cross, sin's penalty was paid. And for this, that's why I believe that many do not like the idea of the cross, and they do not like the idea of blood atonement. They do not like the idea that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away the sins. In our lives, when we come to Jesus Christ, it is not of our righteousness. It is not anything that we are doing. It is Jesus Christ and He alone and His shed blood. Keeping the cross of Christ central will protect you from the winds of false doctrine blowing in our day. Satan hates the cross because it sealed his doom, and he is relentless in his attacks to undermine and thwart the power of the cross. Every cult and every false teaching in some way diminishes the work of Christ on the cross and magnifies human ability. I can remember in February flying over to Africa, and then on the way back, I believe actually it was from Dubai to Zambia, I sat next to a Muslim man. And as he got talking to me, I have not really talked much to Muslim. I've never knocked on a Muslim's door. And so as he was talking to me, halfway through the conversation, I realized that he didn't believe in Christ. And in fact, the one time he asked me, and he says, "Where in the Bible? Where in the Bible does Jesus claim that he is God?" And I said, "For real? Let's turn to John chapter 13 and 14 and 15 and 16. And there you will see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he claims to be the Son of God." And that's what we find with all kinds of religions and all kinds of cults. What they do is they don't mind saying that Jesus was an okay man. Jesus was a good rabbi. Jesus was a good man. Jesus might even have been a good prophet. But Jesus is not just that. He is the Son of God. And I believe that the doctrine which Satan is currently working to erode in America as far as in Christianity is the doctrine of sin. The doctrine of sin people do not like to look at. They like to think that all roads lead to heaven. They all do not lead to heaven. The majority of the roads lead to hell. And the majority of the roads, and the Bible still does say this, that broad is the way that leads to destruction. And the reason that is true is because most of us have to come to a place in order to accept Jesus Christ that we know that we're sinners, that we're lost and we're undone, and that the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. If Satan can convince people that they are not sinners who deserve God's wrath, then they don't need a crucified Savior. If he can convince Christians that they are not ongoing sinners in daily need of repentance and the cleansing blood of Jesus, then they don't need to go deeper in appropriating the message of the cross. Thus, the centrality of the cross is crucial to all sound doctrine. This is clearly the meaning of the words. When it says in the Bible, and there in 1 Peter chapter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Notice it says on the tree. By using the word tree rather than cross, Peter no doubt had in his mind Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 22 and 23, where it prescribes the penalty for a condemned criminal that his body should be hung on a tree. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, "For he who is hanged is accursed of God." The Apostle Paul refers to the same text in Galatians. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree.'" Both apostles, Peter and Paul, are saying that Christ took on himself as our substitute, the condemnation which we deserve. In the Bible, then, what we see is that the penalty of sin is taken care of in the salvation of the cross. Secondly, man's reconciliation was procured. C.I. Schofield says this: "God was not changed, for he had always loved the world. Nor was the world changed, for it continued in sinful rebellion against God. But by the death of Christ, the relationship between God and the world was changed." Man could be reconciled to God because God is holy and man is sinful. And so in God's wonderful plan, he sent his Son, who became the mediator between God and man. God took away the wall between himself and man the day that Christ died. If you remember in the passage that we read in Matthew 27 and verse 51, it says, "Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. For centuries, a curtain had hung first in the tabernacle and later in the temple to separate the middle court from the Holy of Holies. That veil symbolized the limited access that man had to God. No one was allowed to enter that room beyond the veil except for the high priest, and only on the Day of Atonement. And he had to come basically bowing. And it is said by tradition that they tied a rope around the high priest because just in case he fell down, they knew that they couldn't go in and rescue that high priest. That high priest bowing with blood, bringing blood before him would come and he would sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat. Christ's death opened up access again to the Heavenly Father. Praise the Lord for Calvary. Spurgeon once said this, Christianity rests on three great pillars, the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at the empty tomb this morning, and this evening we're pondering the wonder of the cross. Oh, what amazement and gratefulness should fill our soul when we realize what Christ did for us on Calvary. Too many, Jesus Christ is a grand subject for a painting. And they'll pause and they'll stop and they'll make a painting. They make a heroic theme for a pen, a beautiful form for a statue, maybe a thought for a song. But to those of us that have heard his voice, for those of us who have felt his pardon, who have received his saving grace, he is music, he is warmth, he is light, he is joy, he is hope, he is salvation. He is a friend who never forsakes. He is that one who lifts us up when discouraged. We cannot wear him out. We can pile on him all of our griefs and our troubles. And Jesus Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There is no name like his. It is more inspiring than Caesar's. It is more musical than Beethoven, more musical than Handel, more patient than Lincoln. The name of Jesus throbs with all of life, groans with all pain, stoops with all love. The name of Jesus is so precious to the redeemed. In just a moment, we'll be partaking of the elements tonight. Will you not pause to thank Christ for going to Calvary? To bear the shame, to bring pardon and redemption to a lost mankind. Isaac Watts wrote a hymn. And he may have taken the thought for his line in Psalm 22 when it says, "For such a worm as I." It says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." Psalm 22 is a prophetic and descriptive of the events of the crucifixion. It is enlightening, and I believe it was, to the mind of Isaac Watts. And to the world, as they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe they were thinking he was a worm, but in reality, it was a sinful man who was a worm. And so, Isaac Watts penned these words, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. But drops of grief can e'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day." May it be this evening as we pause to take of the elements and remember Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for his resurrection in the empty tomb. But before that empty tomb was the cross. And on that cross, his body was broken and bruised for our iniquity, for our transgressions. And then his blood was spilt so that our redemption could be bought. The wonder of the cross, there's a shame, Golgotha, Calvary, the place of the skull. And Jesus bore that reproach and the shame outside the camp. Why? So we could be redeemed. And he is our Savior. And the Savior came. Although he did no sin, and no sin was found in him, no guile was found in him, he was holy and harmless. And yet Jesus bore that reproach for us so that we can have salvation in the cross. May it be that we will always find wonder in the cross. Heavenly Father,